So we're, I hope, going back to Sardis this morning from Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to get there in a rather roundabout way, though. I'd like to remind you of the lady that we talked about last night, that lady that went to Elisha, that lady that cried out because of the problem that she had and the need that she had. And something that wasn't said last night that is an important part of the story, I think, is that the vessels that that lady borrowed needed to be emptied vessels. The tendency might have been, if one of your brothers or sisters needs your help, they think they need, like you think they need you. What do you have? Let's ask Ryan, because Ryan is smart. He knows. So let's see what Ryan would do, because Ryan knows exactly what to do. And if he doesn't know, we'll certainly find out from Yuri, because Yuri's even smarter than Ryan. Well, I don't know. That's a debate. You can debate some other time. But then we'll ask the staff girl members here that, as Brother Paul said, when he was tested, he said, I thought you can be replaced by men. But Camp found out that wasn't a good idea, I guess. So you're here year after year after year after year. But, you know, when you're looking for a vessel and somebody knocks on your door and they need help, well, give them a vessel that's filled with rice or beans, sugar. Give them a vessel that's filled with something, because that's, you wouldn't want to give anybody an empty vessel. That's not going to help anybody anyway. I know they ask for an empty one because they're just, they don't want to be so brazen to ask you for a full vessel. So let's give them something that we have. Let's give them something that we have. And that's not a good thing to do. That's why we sing, empty these vessels. Empty the vessel. The emptier the vessel is, the more useful it is. Sometimes we maybe have a mixture. I don't know, is that possible? It could be some half you, half, half empty, half full. The less of ourselves, the more that we can die to ourselves, to our ideas, to our understanding, to our leanings and inclinations, the more we can empty ourselves of ourselves. It's a hard thing to do, because we're mostly full of ourselves. If you just ask me, I have the answer. Just ask me, I'm the know-it-all. Or maybe you don't think that of yourself, but come on, maybe you do. If I could only talk to them, then I would straighten that out. I'd tell them I'd know what to do. How do you know what to do? Because I know, because you know who I am, after all. And it could be education, it could be our standing in life, it could be our whatever. In this world, there are stations and positions of authority and power, and the Gentiles exercise lordship over others because of who they are and what they have. Not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the best place to be is empty. Oh, to be a vessel lowlier. Mean, that means common or ordinary, unnoticed and unknown, but to God a vessel holier. And so that lady, she needed these empty, empty vessels. But then, of course, the need wasn't able to be met with empty vessels. You couldn't pay the creditors by giving them empty vessels. She needed empty vessels to start with, but those empty vessels then needed to be filled with oil, in order to be able then to be useful, to meet the need. And it had nothing to do with the emptiness of the vessel. It had all to do with the oil that was inside the vessel that made then the vessel valuable. In me that is in my flesh, the Apostle Paul said, there is no good thing. But what I need is oil. What I need is Christ and Christ alone. What I need is Jesus. If I can just divest myself of myself, how much better off I would be. And that's backwards. It's upside down. What do you do with statements like this that you've heard, some of you, since you were little? The way up is the way down. What do you mean the way up is the way down? The way up is the way up, the way down is the way down. And then one song you're singing about going higher, and the next song you're singing about going lower, and you don't know which way you're going, but they both mean the same thing, practically. What they're saying is we need to get into God. We need to get away from ourselves. And then the need was met with that lady last night. It was the oil. Jesus invited people to come to him in John 7. After he would go to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. Before that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. Jesus was there with them. And he even said to his disciples, I don't know if I would have believed him if he said it. It's good for you, talking to his disciples. It's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come. But when I go, I'll send him to you. And I'm leaving for a few days, but I'll be back again. But not in person, physically. I'll be there with you by my Spirit that will indwell you and live in you. And I don't know that the disciples understood that, but Jesus did go away. And then Jesus did send the Holy Spirit, and he did come to his church, his disciples, and he did live the life, his life, in and through them, a life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise, where he was the glorious answer to all their questions, and where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continually filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that became their life. In the Gospels, the early part of the Gospels, well, in the Gospels, when the life of Jesus, he was preeminent, and he still is preeminent, but the preeminence comes by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding. And so empty, yeah, but not empty to be empty or to stay empty, but empty to be filled with Christ. And when we try to run on our emptiness or on our whatever else we have in us, we get into trouble. And that's what the Church of Sardis is all about. Well, at least in part. The Church in Sardis, maybe of all the churches, and we've encountered some with some deep problems. Remember our premise. Our premise is that there's a power in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Scriptures. Accompanying those Scriptures is a power. And the power is to save us, to deliver us from sin, from evil, and from the vestiges of our old life. To conform us into his image, this power in the Word of God to sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body, and to keep us, and then one day to present us faultless before our Father. And so we've been taking these churches, and we haven't been trying at all to exhaust what these letters say. That would take a long time. And some of you afterwards, well, you didn't say anything about the hidden manna. You didn't say, what's this? And you didn't say about this, or you didn't say about that. And I know I didn't say about this or that. And maybe I don't know about this or that, or just maybe we don't have the time to. What we were looking at is, here are these churches that the Holy Spirit is writing to and addressing, because the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, sees eyes like a flame of fire. His word goes into those churches because he discerns and he wants to get through to the minutia of the matter, and because he loves them, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. And so he speaks to them because he loves them. He tries to point out to them some problem that they have, that if they continue in that problem, no matter what else might be going for them, no matter how good they may be in this, in that, in the other, in the next thing, if you've lost your first love, you're going to be in a bad way in a little while there in Ephesus. And if you suffer the teaching of that woman Jezebel, or if you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans or Balaam, and we looked at what that is, and all of these churches had, if you just take number 1, 2, 3, 4, they had 4, 5, 6 different things that were, I see this, oh, how good that is. I know your works. I know your labor. I know you can't tolerate those that are not orthodox, not sticking to the doctrine. And you expose those who say they're, well, I know all that. I know, I see you. Great, wonderful, applause. But nevertheless, but yet, I see something else. And I have to go after that something else, because that'll defeat your church. And here the church in Sardis is in a pitiful situation. You don't find any, no doctrine of Balaam, no Jezebels, no synagogue of Satan there among you, and no, nothing like that going on. You don't find in the church in Sardis any persecution. They're not being persecuted. They're not being afflicted. They're not being tried. You find that in these other churches, but not in Sardis. It's different there. What we read in Sardis is all bad. Well, not all bad. We got some good in there, but it's mostly bad right from the start. The problem in Sardis is that they had an enemy. And I don't know who it was that said it, but we have an enemy, and the enemy is us. We have an enemy, and we're our own worst enemy. It's not them, it's not him, it's not those over there, but our enemy is us. We're our own problem. And I think because Sardis was their own enemy and was their own problem and were so dead that there was no person. Who needs to persecute them anyway? There's nothing there to there's no problem in Sardis. Just leave it sleep. Just leave the church asleep. Just let it lie there dormant, doing nothing, empty. Empty or filled with their own stuff and selves. And that was the problem in Sardis. They were filled with themselves. They thought they were. And so did Laodicea. I know we'll get there in a couple days perhaps. But Sardis, it says to the angel of the church, this is what I write. These are the words of the one that holds the seven spirits of God. And I hold the seven stars. And I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Yeah, I know you have a reputation. You have a reputation that you live, but you are dead. Now that is a word that is scary. I think it is. Maybe it's not to you, but to me it is. You have a reputation. You know, when you're in a fellowship or you're in a camp or you're in a church or you're in a family or whatever you're a part of that maybe has over years because of a legacy, because of those who have gone on before, you have a reputation. And it might be a good reputation. Oh, you're from that stock. That's good stock. You're from that family. That's a good family. Oh, you go. That's a good church. Or you, that's good. But you know, the problem can be that if we're not careful, if you're not careful, if camp is not careful, if the church that you attend is not careful, if you yourself in your own personal life, if you're not careful, that it could be that after a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, I don't know how long this takes, but after a while, the only thing that you have left is no oil. The oil's been rancid long ago. The oil's been drained and dried long ago. You still have a reputation. You're running on fumes at best. Oh, you're still running. The church in Sardis didn't close their doors. Your doors were open and they thought they were going great. No problem in Sardis. We're fine. Except the Holy Spirit saw something different. The Holy Spirit looked into their church and said, "You know, you're dead. Like zombies. You know what zombies are? The living dead. I mean, I don't know too much about zombies. I think zombies are big deals, aren't they? Are they still a big deal? Are zombies a big deal? One time, Timmy, he asked me, he said, Dad, what would you do if zombies came and attacked us? Said, what would I do if zombies came? You got nothing better to do with your mind than think about what to do? I said, I'd run. He said, no, that wouldn't be any good. You couldn't run faster than they ran. They run fast. And I told him what I would do. Well, then I'd do this. Hey, that's not going to work either. You know what he came up with? I don't know if this is a good idea or not, and you could talk to him about it if you think it's a lousy idea, but he said, I think in the middle of the lake at Pilgrim Camp. I don't know if he could outdrive a zombie and get to camp on time before they got him. I don't know much about zombies except that they're dead, but they're alive. They're walking, but they're dead. Now, there's a good sense to that, and every Christian should be dead but alive, but that's a different understanding. These Christians, these people in this church were just plain dead. Dead to the Spirit of God. The last time oil had dribbled into their souls was maybe 20 years ago. The last time they felt the fire burning in their soul was 100 years ago. They talked about it. Oh, there was one of the denominational heads of one of the churches that one time said, these doctrines to us, these doctrines of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of, and there are 4 points in their faith that they held dear. And it was said, these 4 points, these doctrines, they're just paper doctrines. You know what that means? That means we can go back to our tenets of faith. We can go back to what we believe as a church, our bylaws or our doctrinal statement. And this is what we believe. But Unfortunately, this leader of the denomination said, they're just paper doctrines. They're there on record, but we don't follow them. We don't hardly believe them. We certainly wouldn't pray about this because we've thrown that away 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Well, you know, if D.L. Moody were alive today and he looked around at what he had started and the church that he had pastored, I wonder if he'd roll a few times in his grave if he could see that. I wonder what he would think. I wonder what some of our forefathers, of the leaders that have gone on before us, if they would look at us. Well, who cares what they would think, you say. Well, how about what the Lord says? What does he see? He looks today and he sees Pilgrim Camp. He sends a letter to the church. He sends a letter to where I pastor, to where you attend. What does it say? I hope it doesn't say what this letter says to Sardis. The only thing left is your reputation. Oh, the music, it's off the charts. I mean, you even got those machines that blow smoke when you preach. All around you, the smoke billowing up, and you got lights all over you, and you've got the latest sound system, and you've got projection screens, and you've got it all going, and oh, man, you got a really good worship or whatever it is. And, oh, we're great. We don't need anything. We're good. And it's all self. It's all just me. It's all just about me. Here I am to worship me. Here I am to exalt me. Here I am because I'm here now, Lord. Now do something about what I want you to do. And we kind of get away from Jesus. Our worship is all about you. Our gathering is unto you. Our whole lives revolve around you. You are the fountain of living water. And if I have an empty vessel and it's not filled with you, that's not going to help anybody. It's not going to satisfy me or anybody else. And Lord, if I'm filled with too much other, that there's no room for oil because I got wheat or rice or sugar or self in that vessel, what good is that? But Lord, you're looking for a church that's alive. Now, what I read in the New Testament is that life comes by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, Paul says, that same Spirit dwells in you. And if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he'll quicken your mortal body. Not only physically divine healing, but he'll quicken your body so that you're activated, motivated, generated, that it's all because of him that you can live and move and have your being. Life in the Spirit, a walk in the Spirit, not talking about the Spirit, but living in the Spirit. The church in Sardis was a church that the Holy Spirit says, you have a reputation, but you're dead. But thank God he doesn't stop there. He says, now wake up. Wake up. You're sleeping. Wake up. You know, sometimes we need to just physically wake up. We sleep too much. We sleep our lives away. We should be studying the scriptures, reading the word of God, having devotions ourselves, staying. Wake up. You fall asleep too much. I got to sleep because I got demands made on my life, placed on me. Wake up. But I think more importantly is spiritually. Spiritually, the enemy would like to give us, what's that stuff called? Take some X tonight and sleep. Safe and gently, or whatever it is. Safe and something. Sleep, sleep, sleep. It used to be a commercial. They still sell Somanex? I don't know. I don't need the stuff. I hope you don't need the stuff either. But something to help you to go to sleep. The enemy has Somanex. Doesn't even sound good. It sounds lethal. It is. The enemy would like to lull you to sleep. The enemy would like to... you remember the Sandman? That's what my mother used to tell me. The Sandman's coming. He's going to put you to sleep. That was a good kind of sleep. She wanted me to go to sleep. You know, the enemy, the devil, wants you to go to sleep. If he can't get you to sin, if he can't get you to do and entice you with the Balaam doctrine or Jezebel stuff and all that rest of that garbage, if he can't do that to you, the next best thing, or maybe the better thing, would just be to put your church to sleep. Just to lull you off into la-la land. Where you kind of like a zombie, just go through the motions and go through life. Here I am to worship you, Lord. Oh, okay, now we're going to hear the Bible in one ear and out the other. Oh, okay, I'm going to read my chapter. Let me get it out of the way for the day. Never think a word about what you've just read. And now I'm going to pray a perfunctory rote prayer. I'm going to send an arrow up who knows where. And I don't mean it. I don't care to mean it. And there it goes, Lord. You're dead. You're dead. And we can live half our lives going through dead motions, accomplishing nothing, getting nowhere, spinning wheels, and then complaining about how God doesn't bless me, I just don't feel Him. You're dead. You got to wake up if you want to feel something. You can't stay dead. And the Lord says, you got to wake up. He says to the church there, wake up and strengthen what remains and what is about to die. I haven't found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So he says to them, remember. Similar to what he said to Ephesus, remember and repent and do. That was Ephesus. Here he says, remember what you've received and heard and obey it and repent. Because if you don't wake up, and again, I just have to say this, the choice is yours. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in Sardis. You're dead, but I want you to wake up. But I'm not gonna smack you around on the face. If you want to sleep, sleep. If you want to stay dead and have happy time together in like a Kiwanis Club or Knights of Columbus or whatever it might be, go ahead, go through your motions. If you want to stay dead, stay dead. I'm encouraging you to wake up. I'm encouraging you to remember where you were once. I'm encouraging you to repent of where you are now. I'm encouraging you to get back to where you should be. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you're not going to know at what time I will come to you. I want you to because I love you. That's why. I mean, I'm not playing around with you. I want you. I want your fellowship. I know you haven't been doing good and you're not doing right and you're dead. And look, I'm not. I love you. I'm not going to kick you out the door, roll you down the block because you've been bad for this. I want to restore you. I want to bring you back into fellowship with me because fellowship with me is life. He that hath the Son hath life. And life is in Jesus. It's in Christ. And we find newness of life. And we walk in newness of life. And somehow or other, I guess we can just sort of shift gears. And we learn how to do it ourselves. We learn how to teach a Sunday school class. We learn how to run a meeting. And I've heard, again, the leaders of yesteryear, those who showed to be, taught me. I've heard them say, the longer I do what I do, the longer I've been in the work of the Lord, the less I know. The less I know how to run a meeting. Oh, how we can easily get professional and proficient. We know what song to sing, when to sing it. We just do what we got to do when we got to do it. Or we go through whatever and we bring our Bibles and wake up. Strengthen those things that are ready to die. Because I'll come as a thief and you won't know when I come. Yet even in that environment, even there where they're basically a church of zombies walking dead, the Holy Spirit says, yet I still have a few people in Sardis. I still have a few people there that have not soiled their clothing. They have not defiled their garments. They walk with me dressed in white. That dress is suggestive of a formal gown. I would equate it to a bride's gown. They dress in white. They put on their wedding garment. The bride is making herself ready. And even in Sardis, in this chaos, in this death and dearth all around, yet there are those still right there that are holding true to me. They haven't defiled their garments. They're not soiled. They're washing their garments in the blood of the Lamb. They're keeping clean. They're keeping in fellowship with me. They're hating the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You know, I probably have told you more than once, but Elizabeth's here today. Usually I tell the story when she's not around. But I remember her wedding day. And I guess she remembers her wedding day too. The groomsman had a car accident in my car on the way to the wedding. That's not what I remember most. I was in the limousine with Elizabeth and, of course, the rest of the family and her bridesmaids. And we were going over and traveling to the church, and the limo driver informed us that there was some soda or cold water that was in those coolers in the back. And so I tell me if I get it wrong, Elizabeth. I've told it all over the place, though. I hope I got it right. Elizabeth was sitting behind me in the very back, and all of a sudden I heard, and that's not what I heard. I don't know if that's better. I heard the soda can top snap open. You know that noise that it makes? Can anybody do a better one than I just did? Yeah, okay. You know the sound. I heard that sound. And not too long after I heard that sound, I heard other sounds coming from the back. Kind of like, oh no! Oh no! No, look, what am I doing? Oh no! I don't know if it was completely oh no, but it was some lament. Some, oh no! Unfortunately, Elizabeth liked orange soda. And so that was her choice. Should have taken seltzer. Now she would have taken seltzer. That would have been her, I think, her choice. But she took orange soda and she popped the top. And I guess maybe there's a little of this wiggle going on before she popped the top. You know what happens when you wiggle a can of orange soda before you pop the top? It's fun to do sometimes. We used to do that when we were kids. You know, you shake it up and then give it to your friend and watch it squirt all over him. Well, it wasn't shaken completely, totally, but it was enough to cause some drop of orange soda to get on her formal dress. The dress that she had down in the basement wrapped up in plastic and zippered up to the top that nobody sees, nobody touches, nobody goes near. That dress that she put on because she was going to a wedding. She was going to be the bride. She was going to stand there and she and the groom would be united in holy matrimony. She was going to then a wedding feast afterwards, and she had to be ready for all of that stuff. So she made herself ready. Oh boy, do brides make themselves ready. I had to go through it twice. And with the hair and with the this and that, hey, just get up and go. You're getting married. Forget about all the finagling. But that lament, what I looked at that, what the problem was all about. I expected to see, you know, polka dots all over or something. What a little tiny spot. Just a little tiny spot of orange somewhere on the lap or something like that. And I thought, what's the big deal? Really? I mean, so you gotta, nobody's gonna notice it. Nobody's gonna see that. And then I thought, well, that's where you carry the flowers anyway. So instead of here, you put them here, and you walk down with that, you know, or your hand or something. You know what? It's not a big deal with this. No, that wasn't known. No. And I was in the minority. Everybody was, can't go to the wedding. Can't go to the wedding. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can't go to the wedding with spots on your garment. You can't. There were those in Sardis that walked with him in white. Oh, everybody else might have been dead. Everybody else might have been, but there were some in Sardis, by the grace of God, that walked with him in white. So before we went to the Ridgewood Church to have a wedding, we went to the Connect home to have a cleaning. And Elizabeth disappeared into the Connect house for a few minutes, and Sister Hildegard worked her magic and did something, and I don't know what she did in there, but she had fuller soap, and she got that stain out, didn't she? She got it out of that dress, and so Elizabeth could go to the wedding without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. She had a formal dress on. And so she could walk down the aisle, not ashamed and not hoping, oh boy. I hope he doesn't kick me out when he sees the mess that I have. I hope everything's okay. But she could walk down confidently. And I was walking right next to her. And dropped her off at the altar. What a hard thing to do. I mean, I'm glad I did it because I lost it to a better guy. And so I'm thankful that you and I, we too, don't be dead. So what's the overcoming? What is this gospel power? This power in the Word of God, and in the good news and the victory that Jesus brings to keep you alive and to keep you clean. And we need both. Don't let the enemy lull you to sleep. Don't let him dangle anything in front of you and hypnotize you. And that's all back and forth. And before long, you're in la-la land, hypnotized, just blinded by the things of this world. And make sure that you have a garment that he's given to you that you're keeping clean. You know, in the Bible, again, it's incumbent upon, he gives you the wedding garment. I can't get your wedding garment. You can't buy your own in the store. He gives you the wedding garment, the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And then he says, now you keep it clean. That's your problem. That's your responsibility. I'll supply the blood. I'll supply the cleansing stream. But you go wash. You wash your robes, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They have the right into the kingdom of God, to the tree of life. They have the right to go in, those that wash their robes. And so this letter closes. He says, they're going to walk with me dressed in white because they're worthy. And he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There's a book of life. And your name in there? I think probably it is. There's a day and you had your name put into that book of life. Here he said, now if you stay living, and if you keep your garment, I will not blot out your name. Does he ever blot out names from the book of life once they're in the book of life? No! Well, no. I don't know. Sounds to me like he just did. He just says, though, that if you walk with me, if you keep your garment white, then I will not blot out your name. Does that imply or suggest that he might blot out other people's names that are not walking with him in white? That had once gotten a wedding garment but hadn't kept it clean? If you take what I give to you, if you take my supply, well, I'll not blot your name from the book of life, but I'll acknowledge your name before my Father. I mean, what else? What else would you like? I would like to stand there and Jesus be my advocate, and I'd like him to say to his Father, this is Ernest Waldfogel. That's my child. He's mine. That's Mariana Knaup. She's mine too. John looked around heaven and he said, where are all these people? Where are these guys with the white robes coming from? Look at them all with the white robes. Where are they coming from? And the angel said, oh, they've come from great tribulation. You know, they haven't had a picnic down there. They had some hardships and trials and afflictions and persecutions. And they had to keep alive in the middle of a dead community. They had to somehow maintain their integrity and faithfulness and walk with me. But that's where they came from. They still got white garments. That's what it says here too. They will one day, not only down here, but up there they will walk with me in white. If you want to walk with him in white up there, start walking with him in white down here. Otherwise, you've got to hang it up. It's not going to happen. But thank God that he cleanses and keeps us clean. And to him that overcomes, I'll acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And as he closes every one of these epistles, so he closes, or these letters, if you have an ear to hear, then hear what the Spirit says to the church. Help me to overcome, Lord. Your word is life. Help me to take that life, that life, that life. And help me to live in you and live in your spirit and let your spirit fill my soul and fill my heart. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need that life. I need the life that only you can give. And maybe this morning, always these two prayers should be in our hearts. I don't care how long you've been saved or think you've been saved or how close you are to the Lord. Don't ever graduate from, Lord, keep me clean, make me clean, fill me now, fill me now. You never get over those things. The blood of Jesus Christ continually flows to cleanse us from all of our sin. Thank God it does. The Spirit of God continually flows from heaven, that river. Oh, thank God, to keep us alive. Live in that river. Live in that life of Jesus Christ. Maybe we could sing in closing number 123. Number 123. In the hymn book, I think it's More Abundantly.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life.
Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does he hold more precious to your heart each day? Are you his disciple? Test his word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly.
Receive, Lord, throughout this day of your life. Thank you for it, Lord. We pray that as we go our separate ways, that life of Jesus will just fill our hearts and give us the strength that we need spiritually, physically. Quicken us, we pray. Bless those that can go or need to go and those that can stay and wait upon you. Help us, Lord, to hope in you, expectantly wait upon you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.